Welcome to the Washington Church Toledo podcast. Together, we are learning to encourage one another to walk with God through cultivating a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. This podcast consists of recordings from our Sunday morning worship services and other teaching events that you are more than welcome to come join us live at.
What I want to do this morning, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 John chapter 5 as we continue this conversation. Go ahead and put that first verse, Ali, on the screen. 1 John, we're going to start in verse 4. And this is what we're going to do this morning. It's just what we're going to do. So welcome. We're going along for the ride. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Do we have that? Nope. All right. I got it. I'll read it to you. It says this: "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith," or because, or through our faith. "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to skip right to the end of the message. Right now. Okay? And here's the end of the message. Because what John is saying to the church in Asia Minor that he's writing to, he's trying to get them to understand who they truly are, who their identity is, and to live into that truth, right? And what he says that the ones who believe in Jesus, so anyone who's given their life to Christ through their faith, are now overcomers. That's what he says. He doesn't say that Jesus is the overcomer, because Jesus has already overcome. John 16, he says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus did all that work already, and what he's trying to get us to understand is that those who are his followers are now stepping into that space or into that spot because of who Jesus is. And he's saying that you're the overcomers of the world now. So this is what I want to invite you to do. If you are in a space in your life where you feel like you are not an overcomer, or you feel like there's something you're going through that you need help to overcome, I want to ask you to stand right now in an act of faith, because it takes faith to overcome. That's what it says. Yeah. It takes faith to overcome, and those who have that faith and need that encouragement to overcome. Okay. So this is what we're going to do. For those of you who are sitting, I'm going to assume that you're not in a place right now where you need to overcome, or you've already overcome something. So praise God for that. Or maybe you don't feel comfortable standing. You can still stand. It's not too late. For those of you who are sitting, this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to somebody who's standing and go put your hands on them and just pray over them right now. Pray that they would be an overcomer. Pray that they would experience the overcoming power of God, and that they would be reminded that they have everything that they need to overcome. Okay? So if you stood up and you don't have anybody praying for you, just raise your hand right now so we can get to everybody. Okay? I want to make sure that everybody gets prayed for this morning. So as you find that person, if you don't know them, just introduce yourself to them and just begin to pray over them. Pray that they would recognize that they are an overcomer, and that through faith in Christ, they have the right to be an overcomer. Yeah, as you guys wrap up who you're praying for and ministering to, just going to keep going in the message here. Again, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 5. We're just going to keep reading it until we get it, Dennis. That's what we're going to do. That's right. There's always more. Yeah. I had Reed and Ann and I had a great opportunity to go back and see our family in California last week. Reed was on spring break. We got to see Grace in college, and she's just thriving and doing an amazing job, which is just beautiful. It's always good when you send one away and they're doing all right. First experience on that one, so we're doing the best we can to navigate through. But that was so good. It was good to see my parents and Ann's dad and family, and it was good. It's always nice to be in a place where the sun shines on a regular basis. Worth missing the eclipse for, I'd say. More days of sun, but But it was good. I had a beautiful opportunity to listen to Tom. Tom spoke for us last week. He did an awesome job. For those of you who are here, if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go listen to that. We have podcasts. You can listen to it on any platform. Our encounter nights are on there too. But I was super encouraged by it. And I have something for you and Julie here, Tom. So there you go. Now we can know who you are. You can't hide out anymore. A couple things, or one more thing before I go into the message. If some of you, hopefully you got information about this, we started a gathering. The elders came together, and we felt like it was a good thing to create a space where people, and what I would call the second half of life, or the back nine, or the second season, whatever you want to call it, we're coming together, eating together, and this morning we're doing a teaching after the service downstairs. There's a luncheon. I'm going to be teaching on Abraham, but the purpose of that is to gather people together, and this group, whatever, I don't know what age it is. I'm not a sensitive person about ages, okay? So if you get sensitive about this, you need to go downstairs and be with me and help me be more compassionate towards that. But it's not just, I run into this, not on a regular basis, but you know, I think part of it is that we don't know what to do with ourselves as we get older. We get nervous about what we're supposed to be doing with our lives, our energy, our time. And that results in kind of frustration sometimes or kind of, but I'm going to share this with you. Bridget gave this to me, so this is coming from her. You can blame her for this. You don't retire from kingdom work. So the purpose of these gatherings is I'll just put an age range on it, like 55 and up, okay? You don't have to have a golden Buckeye card to come. You can just come. And if you're hungry, you can come. So it's open to anybody. If you want to learn more about walking with Jesus, you can come. But we're going to talk about what does it look like? What does being a follower of Jesus in the second half of life look like? What should it look like? And what's the invitation there? So we're doing that after the service is over. We're downstairs eating together, and I'm going to teach, and you guys are going to have some time together in groups to process how God's moving in your life. So I want to invite you to that. Okay, now for the message. Now I'm going to teach you about why what we just did matters and why what we just did for one another, which is absolutely beautiful. And I'm so grateful to be a part of a church community that does those things. And by the way, I know it can be awkward to pray over people. I get that. But if you can't do it in here, this is the safest place you'll be doing it. And you're not called to do it just in here. You're called to do it everywhere. So if we can't do it here, there's no way we're going to do it outside these walls. So we get to practice here with each other where it's safe, and we get to trial and error and all that kind of stuff. So it's a gift when you get invited to pray for somebody. It's not a burden. But that's something that to work on in your heart if you feel that way. Because we're called to be people in community with one another, and we're not called to share our faith in private or as individuals. We're called to live our life corporately and our faith corporately. And so these are opportunities to bless one another. Plus, that's what you're literally designed for that. You're created to do those things that we got to do together and even greater things. Okay, so John says this again to the church in Asia Minor. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. As I said before, John 16:33, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. That's how it starts. That's how everything in regards to our faith begins. It begins with an understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Once you get that perspective into place, then everything you do is simply a response to that truth. Amen? Okay? So here's the good news. You don't have to worry about having to do all the work. The work's already been done. You're literally just stepping into what God has for you. He's already cleared the ground. I'll give you an example. About 6 months ago, I felt the Lord put it on my heart to pray for the police that I pass in the morning on my way to here at like 7 something in the morning. And God, just put this burden on my heart. Like, they're working. They're not able to go to church. I want you to bless them. And I was like, oh, that means I got to get up earlier. I got to, you know, that could be awkward. They could say no. I mean, nothing like, I've never been a cop, but imagine somebody approaching you randomly, and it could be weird. So I got to do it for the first time. I felt prompted to do it probably about, you know, a couple weeks after that. I passed them on my way, so I commute through Ottawa Hills, and it's not hard. You just drive over 30 miles an hour, and you'll find them really fast. It's really easy, and they're happy to greet you. But I passed one probably about 5 months ago, and I drove by them, and I was going the speed limit, so they didn't pull me over. And I've just felt that nudge from the Lord of like, yeah, there you go. I told you to do it. Now you get to practice. And I just kept driving out to the church building. I got out of my car. I walked halfway to the building. And I was like, oh, dang it. I turned around, got back in my car, drove back to try and find them, and I couldn't find them. And I was like, all right, Lord, forgive me for not being obedient. And it was, 2.5 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, before I left, I was on my way home from worship, and I passed one, and I drove by them. I was like, oh, turned around, came back, walked over, you know, and I'm like walking up to their car, and it is Ottawa Hills. But I was able to pray for this woman, and I said, can I pray for you? And she said, yeah. I told her, I said, I'm a pastor at a church. You're working, you don't get to go to church on Sunday morning. Can I bless you? Can I pray for you? And she said, yeah, please. So I got to pray for her, and I was on my way in this morning, and there's actually a cop in front of me, which is always better than behind you. And I turned right at a certain spot to cut through on Strauss, and they passed, and they went up to the school and St. Ursula, and they pulled into the parking lot. And I've seen them there before, so I know that they're there. And I was like, okay. I was like, nope, I'm gonna go this time without having to turn around. That was my goal. I was like, don't have to turn around this time. So I went to the parking lot, and I got out of the car, and I said the same thing. Or I rolled down my window. I pulled up next to her. I said, you know, this is who I am, and can I pray for you? And she said, yes. And I got out of the car, and I said, you know, can I put my hand on your shoulder and pray for you? And she goes, I heard about you. I was like, oh. And it was the coolest thing. So I got to meet Jade. Jade was her name, and it was so cool. I just got to pray for her and around confidence in her life. And she was like sharing these things with me. I was like blown away. And it was just such a privilege. So it's God paves the way. And if God is prompting you into something, he's already done the work. He's already done the legwork. He's already done the heavy lifting. All he's asking you to do is just come in and just finish things off. That's all we are. We're finishers. You know, it's like finished carpentry versus rough carpentry. We don't have to do the rough work. We just have to come in and do the little details at the end. And if you're willing to say yes to it, it'll take you in amazing places, and you'll have amazing experiences. So this is part of what it means to be an overcomer. John says everyone born of God overcomes. So what does it mean to be born of God? That Greek word literally means this, and it's that form is in the perfect passive. So the perfect is one of, I've shared this with you guys before. It means something that has happened, but something that continues to happen. So anyone who has been born of God, anyone who's experienced the transformation of giving their life to Christ and has been is being created into a new creation, for anyone who that's happening for, has happened and continues to happen for, that you are an overcomer. That's what he says. And the crazy thing about that word is it means this. When John uses it, it's of God conferring upon human beings the nature and disposition of his son, imparting to them spiritual life. Anyone that God has begun or has imparted spiritual life into is an overcomer. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God is creating you into a spiritual being to be like Jesus in every single way, to be able to do every single thing that Jesus did, every single thing. Nothing is off the table. That is hard for us to grasp and a big stretch, especially if you grew up in spaces like I did where where you don't, those crazy things don't happen anymore until you start to see those crazy things happen, and then you start to experience those crazy things happen, and then you go, where have I been my whole life? And it's a beautiful journey, and there's nothing like it. And John says, those people who have been born again, they are overcomers. Well, what does it mean to be an overcomer? That word in Greek means, and Pat talked about it actually, it means to overcome, but actually it means to conquer or to be victorious. And I know that most of us in this room don't feel like we are victorious in much of anything. And what I want you to know this morning is that that is not how God sees you. In fact, God is looking for overcomers. That's what he's looking for. God has an expectation that his people would be overcomers, that that's how they would function. Let me show you. Revelation 2:7. To the one who is victorious, same word, to the one who is an overcomer, to the one who is victorious, to the one who has conquered, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Do you know at the end of Revelation, he says that all of those who follow Jesus will eat of the tree of life? That's all of us. So Jesus is literally saying, you are an overcomer because you're going to eat from the tree of life. Revelation 2:17, to the one who is victorious or an overcomer, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Revelation 3:21, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. That is a radical scripture passage. Jesus is saying, you get to sit right with me when I sit down next to the Father because you're victorious. That's how God sees you. That's what your potential is. Now, we need to figure out what the difference between reality is and what God says of you is and how big that gap is. And what I want to do this morning is I want to shorten that gap, maybe even just a little. And if everybody's in a different place, and that's okay. And some of you have a larger gap, and some of you have a smaller gap, and some of you have the Grand Canyon for your view of yourself and your potential. And this is not a self-help talk. This is your reality talk. This is a holding up the mirror and holding up God's word and saying, hey, do you believe this is true or do you not? Because if you believe it's true, this is what it says is true of you. And it's okay if you're not there yet, but you're being invited to step into it this morning. That's the invitation. That's always the invitation. God is so loving. It's never pointing the finger. It's always come and see. Come and be. Come and trust me is the posture of our Father. Always the posture of our Father. And if you need to dig into that or sit with that, go back and listen to Tom's message on love. Because right before this, John talks about love and how crucial and important love is. And actually, the entire book of 1 John is really all about Jesus and love. So keep reading that over and over again. What does he mean by the world? What is the world? For John, and always when you're reading the scriptures, it's always important to interpret the scriptures in light of the context for which they were written and also of who was writing them. So the question becomes, what does John mean by the world? Okay, that's the question we should be asking. Because sometimes when the world is used, I think we like to pin the world as this terrible, horrible place with no value whatsoever. And the problem with that is we then include ourselves in that. And that's just not true. That's actually a lie. That's not what the scriptures say of us. But with John specifically, the world is anyone who does not understand the truth of who Jesus is. That's the world. And then acts from a place of false understanding. That's what John means by the world. Okay? And because of that, we enter into things that are negative patterns and habits and things we look to instead of God to fill us and fulfill us. Because we all were created, as Augustine said, and C.S. Lewis picks up on this later on, that he says we have a God-shaped vacuum in our heart. We're all created because we're all created to be in relationship with the Lord. Every single human being you meet was created to be in relationship with God because God created them for himself to connect with them. Everybody. Okay? Every single person you run into. And when we don't have that, when we don't have God filling that space, We look to other things for that because that's our natural tendency. And so we're just being human beings when people do that. And so I would encourage you, when you see people acting in destructive ways or engaging in destructive behaviors, don't get angry at them. Just begin to recognize, my wife helps me with this, begin to recognize they're just looking for God. They're just not doing it in healthy ways. So actually, and depending on the addiction or the issue, that's probably a direct correlation to the passion that they have in that seeking. It's like people with other religions. It's the same thing. They're just looking for something greater than themselves because we're all created to be connected with that greater thing than ourselves, which is God. And if you have that relationship, then that is a privilege that God has made you and called you to himself and made you aware, but he's calling everybody. And he wants to use you to help with that process. And so Paul says in Romans 8:7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So literally, something governed by this world that doesn't understand who Jesus is hostile to God. It's not neutral. It's not just passive. It's actively hostile to God and what God wants to do. Okay? Galatians, Paul talks about this in Galatians 5. He gives this long description. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, or the world. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are signs of the world. This is what the world looks to because they're searching for God. They're just doing it in unhealthy ways. And so some of you might be sitting here in this room and you might look at that list and you might say, uh-oh, I still struggle with those things. I still wrestle with some of those things on that list. Okay? But what has God said is true of you? You're an overcomer. So that means that thing that you're struggling with, you have the power and the propensity to overcome that thing. That's what I want you to understand. That's the truth of what God's word says. That's not, like, I'm not giving you a pep talk and trying to encourage you. Come on, you can do it. I'm literally telling you what God says is true of you. I mean, I have some interesting things to say, but God has some really great things to say. And so I want you to hear what God has to say about you. And so if you're in that place, don't beat yourself up. Recognize, okay, there's a propensity that I have that's bent in an unhealthy way. Why is that? Let's explore that. Let's go into that. Because what we begin to realize is those actions, when we're living those out, those are usually reactions to something deeper. Wounds in our lives, pains from the past, could be familiar curses to things of that nature. We may not know. But unless you turn and face it, and you won't ever turn and face it if you don't think you can overcome it. But God says you're an overcomer. And that you don't have to be bound by that anymore. That's the beauty of walking with Jesus. And he wants to set you free because once you're set free in that way from that thing, and he's teaching you about all those things, and through that process, he's forming you and shaping you so it all belongs in that way. But once you become an overcomer of that, you get to step out in the world and help others overcome it. That's the power of being an overcomer. I was at a service last night down in Columbus. And I had the opportunity to pray for a young man who was struggling with normal things that young men struggle with. It was feeling bad about himself, pornography, sexual addiction, things of that nature. And this guy couldn't have been 23, you know, 18 to 23, somewhere in there. And the beautiful thing was I was partnering with another guy, and we were praying for this guy, and this guy was really struggling. And at one point, it was like, Lord, what's going to help to set this guy free? And the normal things that I had been taught and trained on, we'd gone through, and still the freedom hadn't come yet. And this guy who was with him, I've gotten to know him because I've gone down several months in a row. And he had struggled with the exact same thing that this kid had struggled with. And the Lord was kind of prompting me that everything was going to be all right because this guy I was praying with has overcome this. And because he's overcome this, he's going to help this kid overcome this. And all of a sudden, this guy, and he's a big dude, he's a great guy, he just gives this kid a hug, wraps his arms around him. And when he wraps his arms around him, this kid was set free. And that was not the traditional method. That's nothing I've been taught before. And literally, I saw this happen right before it happened, but it was so confusing to me that I didn't trust it. And it was awesome to watch. But because this man had gone through it himself and been an overcomer, he was able to walk with this young man and be overcome. And later on that night, that young man got up on the stage and he gave his testimony about what he had overcome that night because of a follower of Jesus who was willing to step into that place and help him with that. It was awesome. That's exactly what God wants of us. To recognize that we are overcomers so that we can walk and help with others so that they can overcome what they're dealing with. And again, it's not about you. It is about you, but it's not about you. So once you find freedom in those places in your life, God's going to use you. Because once you've had victory in spaces in your life, in the kingdom of God, this is how it works. Once you're an overcomer and you recognize that you're an overcomer, you now have the power to help others overcome. It's a kingdom thing. I don't understand it, but I've seen it over and over again. It's true. And it's amazing. And it's beautiful. And it's exactly what God wants of his people. So what does it look like to be an overcomer? 1 John 5:5, going back to that, what he says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So belief in Jesus as the Son of God is the key. It's where it starts and it's what carries you through the entire thing. But here's the thing. For so long, we as Christians, at least me, maybe not you, maybe you've been way more enlightened in this area than me. But for me, I've always thought Jesus is the overcomer, yay. And that's not what John is saying. That's not what the Word of God is saying. The Word of God is saying, you are now the overcomers. And I thought I could just ride Jesus' coattails and I didn't have to do much and I'd be good and I just hold out until he comes back. I remember, I can't remember if it was Bible college or seminary, I remember coming up with the term couch theology, which is I give my life to Jesus and then I hang out on the couch and wait for him to return and do the best I can to not sin. So like the gospel of sin management was what I was taught for most of my life. And to be able to hear that, no, Jimmy, you're supposed to get off the couch and go and help others overcome. That's scary, but that's the reality of the truth of the kingdom of God. And I think, and this is my opinion, I think Jesus is waiting for a bride that's pure and cleansed before he comes back. Not that Jesus comes back to fix everything, which is what I was taught. That he's actually like, no, I want you guys to recognize your identity, who you are, and to rise up into that truth of that identity, and the whole world will see it and recognize it. And when that happens, I'll come back and get you. So if you're in a place where you function in your faith out of fear, it's time to change how you function. Or you're in a place where you think, oh no, my job and my role is to just kind of hunker down and just kind of be in a safe zone and a safe place, and I get my family, and we pull away, and we be in a safe zone and a safe place, and this is just normal Christianity. I've seen it, and I've heard story after story of this. Heard a story when I was in seminary of a church that bought a mall. I think it was down in Texas someplace. Is anybody from Texas? No? Okay. Good. Texas is a different world. Okay, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. But literally their philosophy was they bought a strip mall, put their church in the center of it, they had a daycare, they had a kid's school, they had a laundromat, and they had a restaurant. And what they encouraged their people is just to come there and don't go anywhere else. Why? To be safe. To not be around the world. And the philosophy has been, let's step away and remove ourselves from the world so the world doesn't tempt us or get to us or corrupt us. But what God says is you're supposed to go out into the world. You can't be the light of the world when you're not in the world, right? And one of the most intense passages, by the way, I left my notes a while ago. None of these things I'm saying to you right now came to me during the week. One of the craziest passages, Jesus takes his disciples up to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And because we don't understand the culture, we don't get the propensity and the power of this. Caesarea Philippi was the most corrupt region in the whole space. Okay, it's where Pan worship happened. Pan was a half-goat, half-man god that people worshipped, and they'd come to this place, which was, I got to go there and see this in person. It's this massive, like, cliff face along the stretch, and they built these temples. They carved them into the stone. And they would go there, and they would worship Pan, and the way that they would worship Pan was they would come together and have these orgies. Because that was so that you would have better crops. That was so that people would get pregnant, all that kind of stuff. And they worshiped these gods. And literally, if you're a little Jewish boy, your mom would say, "You don't you ever go even near that place. It's evil. It's corrupt. Stay away. Stay away." Well, one morning, the text tells us that Jesus rose and he headed in the direction or the region of Caesarea Philippi. I guarantee you those 12 men were like, "Where are we going? I know what at the end of this road is because my mama told me never to go here." And Jesus marches up there from the region, the Galilean region, and it's a day's journey, 15 miles. It's not that far. But he gets up there, and on that space, he says to them, "Who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am?" You know this passage? Okay. Happens in Mark, it happens in Matthew. There's different details in different ones. And they say, you know, "You're this, you're that." And finally Peter steps up and he's like, "Hey, you're the Son of the living God." Why does Peter say you're the Son of the living God? Because in that region they were worshiping dead gods. That's why he says you're the Son of the living God. It's not just a cool title. He means it because he's right there. And some of the scholars actually believe that while the disciples were there, Jesus took them up there during the festival so they could see what was going on. Marched them right up the end so they could watch from a distance what was happening. And then Jesus says, "Peter, you get it. God told you this. My Father told you this truth, but you get it." And then he says, get this, "On my rock, on this rock, I will build my church." Catholics believe it is Peter as a person. Protestants believe it's the profession Peter made. Sure, sounds good. And with the Gospels, you have to understand there's multiple layers and multiple meanings. It's not just one thing, oftentimes. But the place where they gathered to worship and did, this is where we get our word pandemonia from. Because this is chaotic action that takes place. That place where they did that, where the temples were carved in the side of the rock, do you know what that's called? It's called the Gates of Hades. That place is called the Gates of Hades. That's what the Jews called it, the Gates of Hades. And Jesus says, "I will build my church on this rock. And the Gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against it." Right? So think about this for a minute. This is, I think, where we get this wrong. And maybe part two will come a different time because there's a lot of things I wanted to say that are good things, but we're not going to say them today. We have a mentality as a church, and we all do this, to step away, to escape. And part of it is because we walk in a place where we ourselves are tied and engaging in some of those acts of the world that are not healthy and not good. But literally, Jesus says to his followers, "I'm putting my church right on this spot. And the gates of Hades are not going to prevail against it." Think about that phrase. The gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If a gate will not prevail against something, who is attacking who? Who's on the offensive? The church. How many times has the church recoiled and been afraid? And Jesus is saying, no, you're the one who's supposed to be on the offensive. And when you go on the offensive, the enemy and all his forces aren't going to be able to prevail. But if you don't go on the offensive, the gate doesn't move. Right? It's only when you attack do the gates come down. But we are recoiled Because we're afraid, and also I think we see part of ourselves in some of those things going on around, or we're engaging or indulging in those things. And church, we got to purify ourselves. We got to be set apart. We got to be holy. But we're holy because Christ is holy. And it doesn't mean today, in this moment, you have to be perfect to be used by God. But it does mean you have to be willing to recognize that you are an overcomer. And when you recognize you are an overcomer, you can step into those spaces and you can begin to see victory. You'll see it. I promise you that. Not because I think it's true, but because God says it's true. That's what matters. And that's all that matters. And look, I would encourage you to look at the daily quiet time, because there's verses in there that I'm not going to get to this morning. But the core and the hinge are these three things: the water, the blood, and the spirit, later on in the verses. And those are important, but I would say to key in on that is to look at the blood. When you begin to study the blood and what the view of blood from Leviticus down to what we learn about Jesus in the book of Hebrews, and you begin to see the power of the blood of Christ, and when you begin to recognize that truth and allow that truth to just cover you, you begin to realize, man, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Each and every one of you, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are an overcomer. That's what God wants you to know this morning. And no matter where you're at, no matter how far you've blown it, it's never too late. You're never lost. Nobody's ever gone forever. There's always hope in a relationship with the Lord. There's always an invitation. And God is so gracious. He's such a loving Father. He's always drawing us back. He's always inviting us. He's always beckoning us. He's always saying, come home. He is the father of the prodigal. His arms are out. The robe is ready and the ring is always ready. And he's saying, come home. This is yours and this is yours and we're good. And you might have to do that 1,000 times. Our God has an endless supply of robes and rings. He never runs out. He never runs out. But he wants us to get to a place where we begin to feel that experience as overcomers. And as we do that, we begin to step into this world that so desperately needs you, because they need Jesus. And you are his hands and you are his feet. And so stop waiting for what God has already given you. It's already there. You already have it. It's been given to you. You just have to recognize that and to receive that and say, okay, Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing? And that'll come at a cost, because you're going to have to start saying no to other things in your life, because you can't have both. You can't have it all. But God is good and he knows what you need. And I promise you the end will always look better than anything you can imagine. It just will. But it won't come without adversity. But trust in this. If you're in it right now and you're going through that process, God is going to use that in a great way. And what I've seen and noticed, and I'll end with this, is that the greater that you feel like you're being attacked, the greater that you're going through something, it means, and we were having this conversation in my core group on Thursday night, somehow I don't understand this. It's a mystery to me. But somehow the enemy is able to see the potential you have in the spiritual world, even when you don't see it. Because God begins to work on you before you realize it. Praise Jesus. And it begins to shape you and mold you, and you might see signs of it or inkling, or that's why we need prophetic people and people who are willing to come up and share with us the truth of what God has to say to us. I just had that done to me last night, and it was so good, so healing. So encouraging. But the enemy can somehow see that in us. And so he responds to that. And so if you're going through something super intense and it's really hard and you don't see hope in it whatsoever, know this, that God has something amazing planned for you. And the amount of the adversity is also directly correlated to the glory that you'll experience. But you got to get through it. You can't give up. And you got to believe it's true.
Thanks for listening. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at office@washingtonchurch.org or go to our website, washingtonchurch.org.